Welcome to week 8 of Trinity Women's Bible Study. We are fast forwarding quickly through Genesis. Last week we talked about Abraham sacrificing his only son Isaac. And there is some content about Isaac, but we're going to take the tail end of it as we move on to Genesis 25. So open your Bibles, or if you're listening to a podcast, maybe read another time. I'm going to read some of it, but we can't read all of it in this amount of time. But I want to get your head around what's happening before we read. First of all, Abraham, after Sarah died, he sent his most trusted servant to go find a wife for Isaac. He didn't want a Canaanite woman. He wanted someone from his family. So the servant went back and found a girl named Rebekah. And why this is important is Rebekah is the sister of Laban, and these are siblings that are actually from Abraham's sister and brother. Don't even get me started in trying to figure out how that's legit, but that's kind of where we are in the family tree. So these are cousins of Isaac. And so the servant finds Rebekah. She's willing to go to this strange land and leave her family, and travels with the servant to meet Isaac. And they get married. And Isaac, you'll see if you read through Genesis, actually has a similar problem to his dad, Abraham, and that his wife is not getting pregnant. And the promise, the covenant promise God has given Abraham is to come through Isaac. So I would love to think that Isaac had a lot of encouragement from Abraham, since Abraham had walked this path of infertility and trusting God. So what does Isaac do? There's a sweet picture of he takes Rebekah and prays in front of her, and she becomes pregnant. And that's where we're going to pick up our Bible study today. So let's pray and ask for wisdom as we read. Lord, you have given us many promises, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand how they come true when we see what we're living in right now. I ask that you would give us sight where we don't see and trust where we don't understand, that we would remember that you are a good God and that you have everything under your rule. We pray that we would understand this passage in Genesis and all your other scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read from Genesis 25, 19 through 28. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so just as we saw a little family dysfunction in Abraham's tent, we are seeing that already happening in Isaac's. From day one, before they are even born, these two brothers were wrestling in the womb. And matter of fact, we're going to look at Jacob and see how he wrestled his whole life. First, he just wrestles in the womb. Then he wrestles with Esau and everyone else. And finally, we're going to see how he wrestles with God. So let's focus on just wrestling in the womb. Rebekah, I love how Moses includes this little tidbit of Rebekah when she says, you know, "Why is this happening to me?" How many of us as women have thought, "Why is this happening to me?" And I love the honesty of that statement. And God tells her, actually, There's a reason. You have two nations in your womb and they're wrestling. And guess what? It's going to be like that for a long time. And this is going to be an unusual birth. And this is going to be an unusual setup for the covenant promise, because he says the younger is going to serve the older. And usually it's the oldest. In their day and time, the oldest inherited everything. The oldest kind of was the head of the family. And so we see that it's going to be kind of an opposite situation, which we know from Scripture God loves to use. And, you know, Paul in Romans talks about this pregnancy. And so I want us to look at Romans 9, 10 through 25. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, that's a lot. That's a lot to take in. And it's interesting that God connects in Romans and in Genesis this idea of election. Compare this language of Esau I have hated to how Jesus talked about to his followers about you must hate your father and mother and sister and brother to follow me. It's a comparison of you must love me so much that it feels like you're totally against any other love or connection. And we see that God's wrath and judgment is the final step of hatred, but the long line of judgment, that God is so long-suffering and gives every opportunity. And we see election as God choosing who's going to be his and how he's going to use him in this covenant promise. And frankly, this doctrine makes us uncomfortable because we really just tense up when we think, well, how can I be held accountable for something I can't do unless God chooses? And one way I would like to flip that is actually how election comforts, and that if God chooses, nothing is going to get in the way of it. And so if you find yourself struggling with this truth that God says is true, first of all, we just have to remember, we don't get to make it different. We're the creatures, remember, from creation. He gets to call the shots. This is his world he made, not our world. So first of all, let's get in that mindset of Job. We have to put our hands over our mouth. But if we can just accept this, then use it. Use it to comfort yourself. Use it to go, God loves me so much that I can't screw this up. And we're going to see how Jacob really, really looks like he screwed this up a lot. And so this whole Bible study, I hope you can see how despite the way we struggle with God, despite how we struggle with other people in this world, and even our closest twin brother in the womb, that God, his love and purposes for you will not stop, that he is as stubborn as Jacob is. So due to nothing about Jacob or Esau, that God shows how he saves. That like the barren wombs of Sarah and Rebekah, he creates life in the hearts of dead people, their dead souls, their dead hearts. And so I want to emphasize not how we become a Christian, but as much as why, to show off God's glory, to point to he is the author and creator, not only of physical life, but spiritual life. The same way Rebekah and Sarah got pregnant is the same way you become a believer. God changes your heart. So if you see someone who is spiritually dead or blind, what do? You pray, you ask God in His mercy to save them. You ask if you feel stuck, you feel like, I'm not sure I even see life in me. It is the other flip side of Scripture is going, go to Him, ask and you will receive. God never turns away a sinner that is repentant, and God will make it happen. And we see this lived out in the stories of Esau and Jacob, because neither deserved a right or a blessing. They were both stinkers, let me tell you. Rebekah is helping God in the most deceitful ways. Isaac is ignoring the prophecy and having his favorites and is going to bless Esau, even though God has said Jacob is going to be the one. We see Jacob tricking and stealing, and we see Esau totally disdaining God, ruled by his appetites. Esau is not getting something because he did not want it. And that's the other side of election, is honestly, no one wants God. We are all his enemies unless he reaches down and changes our hearts to accept, to want him and to go to him. So for about 20 years, we see this unfold in Jacob's life, how he just wrestled with Esau and everyone else. First of all, Jacob's name comes from how he was born, because it was he who took the heel. He was coming out of the womb, grasping Esau, trying to catch up. And we see that he takes advantage of Esau. It's almost like you can just see Jacob at Esau's heels his whole life. If you look at Genesis 25, 29 through 34, we're not going to read this, but here's what goes down. Esau's been hunting. He's exhausted. He comes back. Isaac must have been tuned into the food channel, and he's been cooking up something that smells awesome. Esau comes and says, I want a bowl of that. I'm starving. And Jacob uses it at Esau's weak moment to trick him and to say, well, I'll trade you our birthright. And Esau does it because, one, he doesn't value it. Look at who he marries. He has never been part of this. He's never been into this covenant history. He's just totally missing the blessings of who his family is. And so Jacob tricks him out of that birthright. But then when it comes time for the blessing, Rebekah overhears that Isaac is going to let Esau go, kill something, cook it for him because he loves his game. And he's going to bless him against God's prophecy. So Rebekah, and just kind of reminds you of Sarah, takes it under control, gets this whole elaborate plan for Jacob to trick his father and get the blessing, which happens. So disaster is the result. Isaac realizes that God has stopped his plans in his tracks and starts trembling. Esau is very upset, and plots to kill Jacob. In Hebrews 12:17, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He is mad, he is sad, he is wanting a blessing. He's not really repentant, but he's upset. So what happens? This sweet little family that Rebekah loves Jacob so much, and her plan has actually torn the family apart. And she knows that Esau is going to kill Jacob. So she has another plan. Let's tell Isaac that he needs to go find a wife back with my people, where I came from. And this is when you remember that Rebekah's brother was named Laban. So Jacob gets on the road and moves going towards Laban and Rebekah's family. So that's where we're going to pick up in Genesis 28, 13 through 22. There above it stood the Lord. This is where Jacob is, where he's sleeping. And he said, and he's talking about this ladder, this dream he had where he sees this ladder with angels going up and down. And Jacob says, the Lord says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." So, this is very interesting. First of all, you see God making a promise to Jacob. Jacob the trickster, Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, Jacob on the run with nothing but the clothes on his back and probably whatever little lunch Rebecca packed him. And he has his dream and he wakes up and he realizes that God has been there and God has given him the same promise he gave to his daddy and to his granddaddy. He's saying, "I'm going to make you a big people. I'm going to bring you back to this specific place. And the most important thing, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. My blessing is not limited to you just being at home in this property. And you cannot escape me." And we hear this little tune of stubbornness that God is promising, "I am sticking to you, Jacob." And how does Jacob respond? Like a jerk. He responds like, "Okay, well, if God's going to do all this, then I will worship him. Then I will say he's my God." And even there, you see just the stubbornness of Jacob to accept and to be humble. But he takes it. And he has enough appreciation that this is God. And he's almost like, "Okay, we'll see. We'll see." So I want you to tuck that in the back of your head, because we're going to come back to that moment in the next point. So he has wrestled with his brother, his daddy, he's run away. Now he's about to meet his match in Laban, Rebekah's brother. He gets there and he falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. She's gorgeous and he wants to marry her. So he works for 7 years to pay a dowry so he can marry Rachel. Laban tricks him, and on his wedding night, when it was all over, the next day on the honeymoon, it's actually Leah, the older sister, and Laban has put a veil over her, and Jacob did not know until it was too late. So he tricked Jacob into marrying the unloved daughter. And this is ironic, because what has Jacob done to Isaac? He put on different clothes. He put on hairy skin. He tricked Isaac into getting a blessing when Isaac could not see. So Jacob is getting a dose of his own medicine. So then he is mad at Laban and says, "What have you done?" And Laban says, it's improper for the oldest daughter not to be married first. So then he says, "You can work another 7 years and marry Rachel." Although Laban's smart enough to let him go ahead and marry Rachel. So basically, he has got Jacob just running on this little hamster wheel for 14 years plus. So then we start seeing how just within his family, there's so much wrestling. You can only imagine the dynamic between sisters vying for the love of Jacob, and Leah knowing that she was second best and not even loved at all. It wasn't that he just liked her. I mean, he didn't love her at all. He adored Rachel. And then they start having this arms war about who could have the most children. And you end up with about, I think by this point, about 11 sons between the two wives and their maidservants, which the wives were throwing in there to have more children of their own. So we see that Jacob's family in this time period is just booming. and it's really tangled. There's just all sorts of dysfunction happening. So that sets the stage for what happens at the end of this time period. Jacob says, you know what, I'm out of here. And he talks to his two wives, the daughters of Laban, says, you have seen how much I've worked and how much I've been mistreated by your father. And they're like, look, we're with you. Let's get out of here. And they basically sneak out with all the kids, with all the stuff, with all the just property, because Jacob has been flourishing and Laban, therefore, has been flourishing under Jacob's work. Okay, because what did God promise? I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I am with you, Jacob. And God has just been blessing him. So we see that he escapes Laban's harsh family dynamic in employment, and he has to wrestle with his past, because what is greeting him when he takes his family home, finally, after years? Esau. His past is coming back to haunt him. He has to face all the damage he did about probably 20 years before. He is actually returning much more full than when he left. And in 32, we see, chapter 32, verse 1, we see how he meets these angels. And that is where he was when, this is kind of a similar image. It's not the exact location, but it's like, he left the promised land with these angels on a ladder. He's coming back to the promised land, and he is greeted by this image of angels. And this time, Jacob is different. This time, he is scared to face his past sins. He can't trick out of this one. He probably feels really fake, and he probably feels like all the blessings he has, he's stolen them. He stole them from his daddy. He stole them from Esau. All this stuff he has is not really his, and he's scared. You see how he starts sending things toward Esau, because he hears Esau is coming to greet him with an army. And so, of course, he is freaking out, and he starts sending gifts, all this just multiple of gifts. He sends his family, and the sad thing is he sends like them in order of how much he values them. So let's put that in our mind, too, for next week when we see the dysfunction of the brothers and how they knew that Joseph was more loved, because probably Rachel and Joseph were at the very back of this caravan that Jacob sent over before Esau got there. And we see in Genesis 32, 9 through 12, this really first prayer of help. Of he really needs God's help. So we're going to read that. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And we see here this real prayer based on God's word. God, you promised. Will you please help me? I'm scared. Please look at the mamas and the children. Take care of your promise by taking care of them. In Psalm 4:3, we see King David make a similar request. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And honestly, when it says he'll listen to the godly, you know what that is? That's the one that is in covenant with him. Because none of us are godly. And Jacob is a perfect picture of how God looks at him as one of his godly ones, because he's loved him and because he's chosen him. So how does God answer that prayer for help? He's scared. He's by himself. He's done all he can do as a man to set this up, to not be a total disaster with Esau. And God answers him, but with a wrestling match, which I think is just a perfect cherry on top for Jacob's life, of course. This is not what you expect, that God would answer this prayer with a man shows up and starts wrestling Jacob. Now, I don't know who started it. Both of them could have. But what is happening here, and I give a lot of credit to one of the commentators, Duguid, for this information. He is wrestling most likely with a pre-incarnate Christ. So let's read Genesis 32. 22 through 31. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford, the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Okay, this is when we get to see the benefit of Jacob's tenacious nature, that he's a wrestler. Hosea 12:4 says, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice." Jacob trusted God so much that he would not let go. And that same stubbornness is the one that held on to this pre-incarnate Christ as he wrestled in the dark. He wanted a blessing, even at the risk of seeing God's face and dying. Because that's what the angel of the Lord is saying is, "Hey, it's about to be daylight. You don't want to see my face." And Jacob risks it and says, "I won't let go until you bless me." And this is what's really cool. What does God then say in this wrestling man form? He says, "What is your name?" Jacob tells him, "Honest to goodness, this is my name. Trickster, deceiver, my name is Jacob. That's who I am. The one who tricked everybody, the one that's gotten this far based on lies, and the one who's gotten tricked. I am Jacob." He confesses who he really is, and he is given a new name, Israel. This could mean prince with God or wrestler, I'm not sure, but there's a new name now. And this is where we get the name for the people of Israel is Jacob's name, changed from supplanter or deceiver to Israel. And now, because of this wrestling match, the angel popped his hip out of socket so that he had this limp. And he walks with a limp, which is a crazy answer to his prayers for help and safety. More weakness? Now he's got to face Esau with a limp? Is that how God answered his prayer? Yes. Because it's a reminder that his promises are true, that I am with you. Don't be scared. I don't care who's coming at you with an army. I've got this. The man you wrestled with blessed you. And I am more stubborn than you are. So God's plan is coming true to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob in the most unusual ways. When I was a little girl in sixth grade, the sixth graders at my school got to do the maypole, which is really it was a very small town, and there was a maypole with all these ribbons, and we would all get to do we only had 37 people in my class. So we would go up and down and up and down with the ribbons, and I have to say, that was a hot mess. It did not look like anything was happening good with a bunch of sixth graders with all this ribbon. But by the end of the song, you actually saw what happened. It was this beautiful braid down the maypole. I feel like that's what we're starting to see by this point in Genesis with Jacob's life. It's been a hot mess of ribbon color. there's been all this up and down, up and down. And now we get to back up and we see God is doing something great here. And we see it coming together. Duguid has this great idea, this quote that says, this chosen family's ambition, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, stupidity, somehow provides a black velvet to show off the immense beauty and grandeur that God is more stubborn about us than we are. Now, I didn't quite quote that totally correctly, but you get the point. That there's, you know, those gorgeous black velvet boxes with a diamond ring in it? All of the mess that this family has made is just highlighting the beauty of God's salvation. And Jacob's wrestling nature is what God uses to work in his life and in everybody else's around him. We see how well the idea of God's sovereignty and man's actions work in tandem. Because doesn't Paul also say in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? We see that Jacob needed to wrestle, and God was going to wrestle this all true, all his promises. So is he a trickster or is he Israel? I love how Moses uses both names in this story. He's the saint Israel, the father of all these nations, but he's also the sinner Jacob, the deceiver, who is saved and sanctified by grace. And don't you sometimes feel like you're both? Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. We are Jacob and we are Israel. Do you struggle with going, who am I? And do you not want to go to God because you know you're fake and you're a trickster and you're deceiving so many people around you and you can't fool God? And actually, Jacob wins with this limp. Instead of an army, God gives him a limp. He gives him a hurt hip for the rest of his life, I guess. And so I want to ask you, is God wrestling with you over something? Is there something that he is asking you today to say, child, what is your name? What would you say? I'm a gossiper. I'm a bulimic. I'm an addict. I'm lonely. I'm cranky. I'm mad. I'm scared. I'm haughty. I'm independent. Name it and repent. Give him your real name and repent. Let it go and be blessed, even if it means you walk away with a limp. How do you view your limps? Do you view them like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, that he was given a thorn to harass him, a messenger of Satan, to keep him from being conceited? How do you view others' limps? Do you see them as the same thing? Because when Jacob, Paul, you and I and others are weak, we are strong in God. Because he also said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So against our own stupidity in wrestling with God, our own just blind independence, our own stubbornness to cling to our sin and to our idols. And if Abraham showed off faith in our last Bible study, Jacob shows off grace, because God is the stronger wrestler. He has a tenacious grace that won't let us go, a contending grace that always battles for your soul, an intrusive grace he will not be shut out by you as much as we try, and a renovating grace, even giving us a new name. So he loves us like he created, abundantly and stubbornly. Let's pray. Lord, be stubborn with us. Take us out of our comfort zones. Give us limps so that we may limp to your glory, solid in your strength. In Christ's name, amen.